We're going to follow up our discussion about heaven. Last week, we talked about the idea of paradise and how it occurs in the Bible. This week, we're going to talk about citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, or citizenship in heaven, as it were. So that'll be our discussion. I think I gave some of the scriptures that I've given as a lead into that, because there's fairly few scriptures that talk about citizenship in relationship to heaven. But Philippians chapter 3 is the one I gave you, chapter 3, verse 20. And then we'll also be in Matthew and Acts as well, I believe. And there are other scripture references to the idea. Ron is at home. He's starting to get better, right, Ron?
Yeah, I'm getting a little bit better.
Good. And okay, so let me tell you all who's here. Starting from down here is Ruth and Ron and Marianne, Paul and Clarice and Ruby, Stephanie and Sean and Nanette are here, and Noah and Guy and Linda, Carl and Marilyn, and Sharon and Willie. Okay. I think I got everybody. And in the auditorium, the Roboff family, the Fergusons are both here, and Tammy Ahart is here. So welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. Do you have any news? If you didn't get the announcement or anything, if you have any questions about if you are want to attend the service for Joe's mom tomorrow, you can, I'll resend that, or you can ask questions. Joe's here to answer questions too about that. And anybody have any update that you'd like to share? Any news?
Things my going? Aunt has been sent home.
The name I miss.
My Aunt Yvonne.
Your Aunt Yvonne. Okay. Okay, so Sherry's Aunt Yvonne has been sent home on hospice. So she's on our prayer list, but that's an important update. So okay. Yeah, those are some important family times. I've been part of that myself. So hopefully that goes well. Well, let's remember one another in prayer.
Matt Hernandez took a fall.
Oh,
about a week ago.
She's all right. It's just taking a while for her to recover.
Yeah, it's no good when well, I don't know what Nana's age is, but it's 97. I was thinking it was she fell. Yeah. She took a tumble. I hope it wasn't too hard. Outside?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. So remember Nana. Well, to Janine, it's Janine's Nana, right? That's how you know her. But her name is Martha. Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad that we're able to be here to discuss this evening together. Let's have a word of prayer to begin. you would like to join me. Father, we thank you that you give us life, that you have brought us here together to share that life. We thank you that you give us your word that describes it, that we would bring our lives continuously more and more into alignment with what you've revealed, and that as we enlarge our understanding, that it enlarges our faith in you and your intentions for us and all the good purposes you have for us in our lives. We pray that you be with Yvonne, be with Nana, be with Joe and his family. Continue to heal each and every one of us that have had illnesses and discomforts and problems. I pray that as we all move forward in life and we continuously put the importance on our relationship in you through your son. We thank you for that privilege and by the mercy and grace that you provide, and that explains who you are in Jesus. We thank you for that. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God specifically, or the kingdom of heaven is described in Matthew quite largely. Matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned more, or the word heaven is mentioned more in the Gospel of Matthew than any other single book or letter. And that's because the focus is kingdom of heaven. And for you and I, the kingdom or heaven is seen as a kingdom, described as kingdom. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. That was his gospel message, was the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how you view, or how most people view, the kingdom of heaven. It's possible that we see the kingdom of heaven as a spiritual, irregardless or separate from a physical kingdom altogether, that we see it all one way, or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. However, when Jesus spoke about kingdom of heaven, he didn't differentiate the kingdom in the way that we might do it or others might have done it. What I mean is that the physicality versus the spirituality of it is not the issue that is presented to us by Jesus. Would you agree with the statement that the kingdom of God already extends across the whole globe? That the kingdom of God is everywhere. Would you agree with that statement? Okay, well, think about that, because rather than just physicality or being limited by physicality, one of the primary differences between the kingdom of heaven and kingdoms of the earth is what? Kingdoms of the earth win their victories and take ground how? How do kingdoms of the earth take area or power or influence? By the sword, right? How was that victory won? How does the kingdom of heaven won its primary victory to take the entire earth? With the cross, right? Jesus makes that very clear. And when we think about the text, and we think about what he told them, when they asked, you know, is it now that you'll establish your kingdom and that sort of thing? And he affirmed the question by saying, if you go and wait, go to Jerusalem and wait, and you'll receive power on high. And from that point forward, the kingdom of heaven spread. Where does the kingdom of heaven experience its victories today? In its citizens. And where are its citizens?
Global.
Say again, somebody. I thought I heard an answer on Zoom.
I said those in Christ.
Joe says they who they are is those in Christ. And that's correct. That's absolutely correct. So the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are they across the globe? They absolutely are. The kingdom of heaven is where the citizens are, in a sense. Okay. So, and there's more to that. Matthew uses this word, as I said, heaven, very, very often. And when Jesus uses the word kingdom of heaven, and when he describes it, he's not describing a place where he would take his followers. There's no place that he's saying, he doesn't describe heaven itself as a place I'm going to take you, but rather a new reality that is coming, okay? So kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, heaven is up there, but the kingdom of heaven is here, okay? So the kingdom of heaven represents what? Why did Jesus use that term, kingdom? That's of heaven. That's what I want us to think about. Is it God's rule and reign with Jesus as the king, with Jesus as the ruling, reigning king, right? So the kingdom of heaven, when we ask, where is it now? It is the reign of Christ in you and I. As Joe said, wherever his citizens are, the reign of Christ in us, okay, those in Christ, that is the kingdom of heaven here and now. The question is, what about where is our citizenship? Okay, where is our citizenship? So Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, he makes it really clear our citizenship is in heaven. He wrote, that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says our citizenship is in heaven. So if you remove these words from their context and don't take the context in, some would assume that this means that we are destined to go there, okay, someday. Because our citizenship is there, so we will go there. But that's not what Paul seems to imply at all. If you'll remember that we studied Philippians some while back, and what Paul is doing is he's contrasting allegiances. Our allegiance is no longer to Rome, or their allegiance no longer to Rome, but our allegiance is to heaven. Okay, rather than an allegiance to Rome. So that's the framework that he's working with, that our citizenship, rather than in Rome, is in heaven. Okay. And we looked at that quite a bit. I want you to consider for yourself a little bit about how you consider or how you feel about your citizenship, your earthly citizenship, if you would, okay? All of us are citizens of what entity? Earthly entity. I'm a U.S. citizen, right? Pretty plain and simple. How do you feel about that? What kind of emotions come up about being a U.S. citizen? Are you proud to be a U.S. citizen?
Pride.
Okay. Noah, did you say pride?
Yes.
Okay.
For some, that is. I'm
some,
neutral.
Oh, now you're qualifying it, huh? But yeah. I understand that. Are you proud of everything that the U.S. stands for?
Not what they've done, but stand for, yes.
Not what they've done, okay. But if we were to boil it down to what our ideal U.S. citizen or U.S., you know, being a U.S. citizen means to us, I think generally overall, do we feel mostly positive about that?
I believe so.
I do. Noah does. Anybody else? You feel mostly positive about you being a U.S. citizen?
As the old boy said, I'm proud of my country, not my government.
Okay. Amen. So
I agree.
Bill said, if you didn't hear Bill, I'm proud of my country, just but not my government. I got that right, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So I think that's kind of what Noah's saying there too. Well, however it is you feel about your U.S. citizenship, given the choice, hypothetically or theoretically, whatever the right word for that is, would you be willing to renounce your U.S. citizenship in order to proclaim citizenship in heaven? I think most of us would affirm that yes, given the choice that you're not being forced, that choice isn't necessarily being forced onto you, okay? But the New Testament does put citizenship with anything on earth in allegiance to that, with allegiance to the reign of Christ, correct? So every day we choose, with the tension between the earthly and the kingdom of heaven, we choose what reigns, what rules, our behavior, our thoughts, our habits, our everything, correct? Okay, so to be citizens of heaven or to have our citizenship in heaven, okay, I hope that kind of brings that a little bit into focus. So if you renounce, if you recognize that your only citizenship is in heaven, and you were asked to present the document of your citizenship, where is it at, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? Where's the document? It's not maybe a hard copy, a virtual document. At? Where's it at? Your citizenship is in?
Heaven.
Where?
In the book of life.
It's in the book of life. Okay, your name is in the book of life, which, and there's some parallels. I would agree with Joe. There are some parallels with book of life, enrollment. Yeah, that was in Hebrews. We talked about that just Sunday, I think, maybe. So it's in heaven, of course, right? Your citizenship, that document, if there was such a document, would be there. So you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that's where that citizenship is right now at this moment. If you're in Christ, that's where you are. So I would say this, though. Is there any, there's no problem with aligning or sympathizing with a country, is there? There's no problem with that. We're going to look at it in ways that that's true. And there's really no biblical issues with even aligning or sympathizing with a certain party or using an earthly citizenship, its policies, its protections, its privileges, and those sort of things. But there is a problem, perhaps, if we only say, I am an American citizen, I'm a U.S. citizen, or I am a fill in the void. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm an independent, you've got to remember, in the New Testament, the point of being the kingdom of heaven coming, your citizenship is in heaven, is you might somehow identify, but who you are, your identity is Christ, okay? Your identity is always him. So in a pretty amazing way, if you want, would turn to Acts chapter 21. And it, the Lord uses the principle of allowing Paul's ministry in this case, or God, the Lord Jesus's ministry, to benefit from the advantages of Paul's citizenship or his what's the word? Anybody going to help me? His status as a Roman citizen. And as you know, Paul, somewhere here in the last third of Acts, he goes to Jerusalem. He does some things in Jerusalem after having brought a gift for the relief to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he had made a vow, and he was performing that vow in the temple. He was going out of his way to make to allow the Jewish Christians, okay, to accept him by making the vow. And in Acts 21, having done that, here later in the verses here, verse 27, and it says, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him. Okay. So from that point forward, he is taken control of by the Jewish crowd. As you come down through here, you could read the whole thing at some other time. Verse 31, and while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort, that is, all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and some centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another, and then he could not find out the facts because of the uproar. He ordered them to be brought into the barracks. Now, look at this scene as it goes forward. So they have Paul, and they're trying to save him, and they're trying to quiet down this riot that all of Jerusalem is in an uproar. And so he's ordered Paul to be brought out of the crowd, out of the common area. It says when he got to the stairs, he was carried. Paul was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them and shouting away with him. And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, he said, may I say something to you? And Paul said, the commander said, you know Greek? He says, then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. What did being a citizen allow Paul to do? Very simple, right? When he said that, I am a citizen of no insignificant city, and then he politely says, the way it's presented, I beg you to allow me to speak to the people, and then he's allowed to. And Paul, standing on the stairs, motioning with his hand, and there was a great hush. He spoke to them in this Hebrew dialect. He spoke to them in a Hebrew dialect that quieted them. And then he goes on and he gives his defense of himself to the Jews in the Hebrew dialect. Now, I want you can go back and read this later on if you'd like. But throughout his defense, he mentions places, he mentions cities, he mentions the countries and the different regions and that sort of thing. He tells his conversion story in essence. But here in verse 22 of chapter 22, when they had listened to him up to this statement, about, well, the statement was, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, verse 21. Then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He shall not be allowed to live. They were crying, throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust in the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander, told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired the citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go. The commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman because he had put him in chains. Well, Paul was let go. Why was Paul let go? Because he was a citizen of Rome, the occupying army, the occupying empire of Rome. And I take us through this reading because I think it's important for us to be reminded of the context of the importance of citizenship in their minds, not only in Paul's, but in the culture as a whole, especially when we think about the fact that Philippians was written where your citizenship is in heaven. Philippian was the city of Philippi was like a little Rome, okay? It wasn't just another city. Philippi was a most important city. It was like a little Rome in Asia. So when you read this, the whole account is helpful in reminding us about their understanding about power, statuses, and importance about citizenship. And I just felt like that was really important. So you can go back and read the whole thing at some other time. This isn't the only place that this comes into play. Do you have a comment at this time?
That he got his by handing a lot of money.
Yeah.
Paul said, but I was freeborn. So yeah. He's saying, don't look
down at me.
I was freeborn.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
which is more?
That makes you think and me think that to be freeborn is
when you're
is it's a notch above, right?
Right.
Now, I don't know if we think like that too, but if someone immigrates here and becomes a citizenship, do we look down our nose at them? Or do we think a little bit like that, maybe? Do we? It's possible, though. You know, surely all of us have known somebody that's been naturalized, is a naturalized citizen rather than, which is kind of what he was saying. It was, I don't want to get into all the citizenship things about Rome, but the centurion of the Roman cohort, I mean the Italian cohort, he was born in Rome. He was an Italian, okay? And that's why Luke makes sure we know that the centurion that first came to Christ was of the Italian cohort. These were professional, wealthy men who came seeking a fortune to, well, in this case, Jerusalem. Any other comments? So there's quite a bit that we could talk about, but I want us to just try to think about how important our citizenship is, how important citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and was to Jesus's gospel. What he came and preached was about this, about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdoms, well, of the world. Okay, so that's the first thing I wanted to just think about. Any other comment about that? So secondly, Paul, he did not say, once again, and I'm repeating myself a little bit, he did not say that we're waiting to go to heaven to get our citizenship, or we're taking our citizenship there, but rather we're waiting for our Savior to come from heaven. It says in Philippians 3 and 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sort of language would have spoken very clearly to them. If you're a Roman citizenship, your citizenship is in Rome. And if you get in trouble or you have problems or need help, as a Roman citizenship, you can sin. In Paul's case, who is his Savior from Rome? Who saved him in Acts chapter 21 and 22 from certain death by the Jewish mob? The commander of the commander of 1,000 men, right? A Roman soldier. So in our case, we're waiting. Our Savior is going to save us. The Savior will come from heaven, it says. Paul makes it very clear in the context of citizenship and where our citizenship is. So when a Roman citizen was in danger, Rome saved them. If I was taken captive in a foreign country, or you were taken captive in a foreign country, let's say, we could pick Ukraine or Russia. Who am I looking to come to my deliverance? Who am I looking for? If I were taken captive in Russia, I'm counting on what Joe said. The full force of the United States of America, right? A black ops helicopter. No, I don't know. Probably diplomacy, right? I mean, it would take the form of diplomacy. I was interested in this. There's several stories right now of people who are arrested in prison in Russia, or held. And of the thousands U.S. citizens, I'm going to read this quote from a Canada broadcast group. Of the 1,000 U.S. citizens arrested and jailed in prison abroad, a small subset are designated by the U.S. government as wrongfully detained. So there's thousands detained, but some of them are wrongfully detained. Okay, meaning if you break the law over there, you're not wrongfully detained. And the category of being wrongfully detained says, affords their cases an extra level of government attention and places them under the auspices of the special presidential envoy for hostage affairs. Okay, at the State Department. The U.S. government has not yet put Griner, what's her first name, the basketball player? Oh, I can't get it. You know, the basketball player that is in Russia right now? I know her name. No one else does? Miriam, come on, help me out. Brittany, got it, Brittany Griner. She plays in the offseason. She's a WNBA basketball player. She plays in the offseason for a Russian team. She goes over there, she gets arrested, and because of the accusation is contraband. So she's not yet in that status. So I don't know how that's all going to turn out. She's not the only one detained in Russia, it turns out. There's a Marine veteran, Trevor Reed, was sentenced to 9 years in prison in 2020 on charges alleging that he assaulted police officers in Moscow. There's a Michigan corporate security executive, Paul Whelan, is serving a 16-year sentence on espionage charges that his family and the U.S. government have said are false. So U.S. officials have publicly called Moscow to release them, okay? So they are the savior for because they're a U.S. citizen. We, okay, where are we right now as citizens of heaven? Do we still need a savior? We do. And he's coming from heaven where our citizenship is. So I hope that you're seeing that it's a simple picture, okay? It's a simple picture, and we don't have to complicate it any more than that. Next week, we're going to talk in some depth about if we're not going to heaven, we, the Savior's coming here, what happens? What does that mean? You mean, well, we're going to talk about new creation, new heaven, new earth. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. This topic is related to that. So are we told in the New Testament writers, do not love the world? We are, right? Do not love the world and the things of the world. What does that mean? What does that mean?
I think it means, you know, putting importance on something in front of God. And that could be a whole host of things.
Okay, it would relate to the importance we put on
things of this world.
Things.
Could be money.
Yeah. Do not love the world is found at least in three places. There's actually more than that. Now, are they saying, Joe, do not get attached to the trees and the grass and the rivers and the beautiful oceans and mountains? Is it talking about the earth? Do you love the earth? We live on a beautiful earth, don't we?
Indeed.
What's that?
Indeed, we do.
Indeed, we do. However, the earth we live on, is it everything it was supposed to be?
No.
Is it everything it's going to be?
No.
No. And no. According to the New Testament, the earth is, well, we'll look at that next week. But loving the world, or not loving the world, but loving the world, as I'm tracking with what I think Joe is going, it's not about being emotionally attached to planet Earth, okay? I think we were given the job in the Garden of Paradise to care for the Earth, okay? We should care about the earth and care for the earth. The world, in the case of the New Testament writers, stands for all the things that humanity has done in constructing their defiance, their opposition to God, right? So the world is the constructs of humans apart from God. And within those things, there are all sorts of evils, so to speak. Injustices, idolatry. Does idolatry exist now? That's the world. Anybody ever feel a little tempted to fall into idolatry lately? No one's going to admit to it. Anybody idolize another person or a family member or a child or spouse or something above God? Anybody idolize a job or security? Some do. The things of the world that we place in, that we put in God's place, is an idol. So the violence we see, these wars, the personal violence and the destruction we see from, you know, from individuals and lives and families, all that is the world. And people love the world. Would you agree that by and large, people love the world? Because what does the world offer us? What does the world offer us?
Desires fulfilled.
Desires fulfilled. That's probably the best blanket statement, right? And some of the times our desires are for security, right? Our desires are for pleasure, treasure, right? Power, all of those things. They're what I put it down on paper, Noah, is felt needs. Comfort. Joe said comfort. That's a good way of putting it. Our felt needs are seen as being met by the world a lot of times. Okay. And worldly people have been deceived and are deceived. And it's possible for us to be deceived, even though we're warned against it, into thinking that that's true security and comfort, or that those are the most important desires to be fulfilled. But no matter what we may think about that, what does the truth say? What does the truth say about this world? That the world and its desires are doing what? Remaining forever or passing away? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That doesn't mean the plan, that doesn't have to mean, and definitely in the context of where it says that, that doesn't mean planet Earth is passing away, okay, altogether. It means that the world, the corruption, the wickedness, the hate, all of the evil is going to be destroyed when? What? When the Savior comes from heaven, where our citizenship is, right? All this will be, that's when we'll be saved from what we're of. So we can't love the world as citizens of heaven, right? Because if we love the world, we're not of heaven. James told his audience, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4, if you're interested in that reference. Yes.
I was thinking about something, and it's kind of popped in my head.
Okay.
To start with, where's your allegiance?
Where's your allegiance?
And
yeah,
we look back at what Paul, that whole thing in Acts, he didn't throw out where his actual board allegiance was. He referenced God and his kingdom and all those things first. That's where his allegiance was, and that's why he was preaching to the Jews. And he brought all that up before it ever came out that he was the world of Jesus. So that's where his allegiance, he was showing where his allegiance was.
Yeah, and we can show our allegiance, who our allegiance is to, by the way we live. And maybe the way we say, or the things we do, the things we preach, the things we teach, the way we act to other people, that our kingdom, our citizenship, is the one who rules us and reigns over us. Yeah. That doesn't mean that we can't do like Paul and utilize where he's put us, wherever God has put us, right? We Paul was put in that situation. He simply allowed, you know, if the U.S. citizen, my U.S. citizenship could get me out of jail and bring me home, should we allow it? Yeah, we should probably allow that, you know. When the people in the ancient world thought of this word that James uses for friendship, it implied a patron-client relationship. You know what a patron is? Someone who is your benefactor, okay? Kind of like Theophilus was a benefactor to the writing of a large section of your New Testament. So if the writer, Luke, in that case, is the laborer, he formed a friendship with a wealthy patron or the benefactor. In exchange, they had loyalty. So Luke was loyal to write the gospel, what we call Luke and the book of Acts. And the patron would provide maybe a place, all the necessary supplies and all of that. So it was a co-blessing. So when the word here that James uses for friendship is this, if you are co-blessing, having a, there's another word I didn't write down because it's a difficult word, so I won't even use it. But if God's people form friendships in that way with the powers of the world and depend on that, and Joe calls it allegiance, then what James says, then they are adulterous. You have become adulterous people, as it is. So for us, the Lord is our patron, our protector, the one we form this bond with. He is our provider. And we are the citizens who will not give our ultimate loyalty to anything but him. And he is in heaven where our citizenship is. So, and Peter describes it really clearly. How does Peter describe it? Is that we are sojourners, wanderers, and exiles here on this earth. And the powers that rule the world is coming to an end. And the power that they have significantly, as impressive as it might be, will come to nothing in the end. Okay, it really will come to nothing. It has no, what I think we would consider, enduring significance. That doesn't mean we don't work within it to further the kingdom of God and his purposes. But our king reigns in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is currently spreading across the entire globe at this very moment in you, where when Jesus reigns in you and me, that is the kingdom of heaven because of your citizenship. And so as we endeavor to discover more and more how to act on that, how to live that out, it's possible we may lose our life over it. It's possible we won't, but we have to be willing. And that's why Jesus said to, in context of the kingdom of heaven, is to take up your cross and follow him. And Matthew is very strong about that. So if you would like to really dig in, we're not taking the time for it. The most politically prominent passages of scripture in the whole New Testament probably is the Sermon on the Mount. That starts there at Matthew 5. And it starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the earth. And we'll start there with that new creation next Wednesday. Okay? Any comments or anything as we close? Okay. Well, if you'd like, you can be looking at the text that ideas that have to do with a new heaven, a new earth, and new creation. I would direct you to Romans chapter 8 for the bulk of that. And so you could be looking at that. You could certainly be considering things that Peter wrote in his little epistles. And that would at least be a pretty good start. All right, well, I will be happy to close this in prayer unless somebody else would like to. And okay. Stephanie, I think I didn't get to say hi to you, did I? I'm glad that you're here. Joe's going to make it up here to the front and lead us in a word of prayer. And we're glad that he's getting his wheels back.
Get my O2 on.
Yeah.
Hi, everybody on Zoom. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could be together to look into your word, to search those things that you have placed there for us to know. And Heavenly Father, we can take those and apply them to our lives, that we can be better workers for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you shower down upon us. Thank you so much for all the people that are so helpful when I was sick, and yet I see it going on, continuing with all of the others that are sick. I'm so grateful for this community that we have here at Oak Street. May we continue to grow in love for one another. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are still sick, that your healing hand can be on them, and that Heavenly Father, you can bring them back to us. Heavenly Father, please go with us tonight. Guide us and direct us. Keep us in your mercy and your grace. It's in your Son's name I pray these things. Amen. What are you laughing about?